caused. And so it's a joy to be able to be here today and celebrate that. Let's read God's word. We're going to read the whole of chapter 12. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is God's word to us this morning. And Father, we ask that you please would give us insight into your word, that you would grip our hearts with the joy of our salvation, that you would show us Jesus, and that you would help us to overflow with praise and with proclamation. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever feel like you are running dry? You know that you are a Christian because you are trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins. You are trying by the help of the Holy Spirit to live for him, but something just isn't quite right. Because you know that Christians should praise God. But for you, that often feels so forced. Even this morning, we've had two songs up front telling us to praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And yeah, you stand and you sing the songs along with everyone else at church, but it just doesn't seem to mean as much to you as it does to the people around you. The truths that you're singing about, that we're speaking about, that you're hearing about, they don't connect with your heart. Doesn't seem very real. And you know that Christians should share Jesus, that you should make Jesus known to all of your friends and everyone else that you know. But for you, that often just feels so unnatural. You've kind of lost interest. Those opportunities don't really seem to present themselves. You don't go out of your way to create them. If you're honest, you're not really sharing Jesus with anyone. And when you do, it's mainly out of guilt. I wonder if you find yourself in a place this morning where praise feels fake and evangelism feels forced. If so, then I imagine that church can sometimes be quite hard because it just serves to heighten that disconnect. Every Sunday you feel like you have to squeeze out some worship from a place where it's not really genuinely there. And maybe you're particularly worried about Partnership Sunday because you've heard and you know something about our partnership of churches. You know that we exist to make Jesus known, to break new ground, to spread the kingdom. And so you're expecting today to hear some kind of mission vision, some kind of motivating challenge for us to all, you know, go and share Jesus with everyone that you know. And you're worried that that's just going to add to your to-do list and add to your sense of guilt. And indeed, Isaiah chapter 12 is about praise and about proclamation. But here's something really important. In this passage, those things are not commands. This passage doesn't tell us what we must do or should be doing. Rather, it is simply describing what God's saved people will do. Notice verse 1. In that day, you will say, I will praise you. Verse 4. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord, make him known among the nations. Something has happened to this people, which means that in that day, they sort of overflow with praise and with proclamation. So what is it that has happened? What is that day that Isaiah is foretelling? Well, as we will see, that day is the day of salvation. It was the experience of God's salvation that would cause these people to overflow in praise and in proclamation. Let me say that again, because this is the key. It's as God's people experience God's great salvation, that is what naturally overflows into both praise and proclamation. Isaiah 12 simply describes what will happen when, verse 3, we draw water from the wells of salvation. That's a wonderful image. One of my favorite books as a child was The Tiger That Came to Tea. The Tiger Who Came to Tea. I think we've got a picture up, actually, of The Tiger Who Came to Tea. Do you remember this story? Anyone read this story? It's a classic. A few younger hands going up as well. You know this story? Great. If you don't, then what happens is this tiger turns up at a family home, as you do, at tea time, and proceeds to eat all of the dinner. But he doesn't stop there, because the tiger then eats all of the food in the fridge, all of the food in the cupboards, all of the food in the entire house. He drinks all of the drinks in the entire house. And then do you remember what he does? He even drinks all of the water from the taps. And that's a charming image, because unless you're in a water tank, it's impossible to drain all of the water from the taps. We are privileged to live in a place and at a time where whenever you turn on your taps, you can expect the water to just keep flowing and flowing and flowing. So it is with the wells of salvation. It's a never-ending well. It could be translated source or spring. It's like when you get to the top of a mountain and you find the source of a river that just doesn't stop. God's salvation is an unending spring. And as we dip our bucket in, as we see and experience more and more of God's saving work in all of its richness, in all of its implications, that is when praise and proclamation will naturally flow out. Just as Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. So it is that the more that we draw from the wells of salvation, the more we will overflow with praise and proclamation. And so for that reason, I want to invite you this morning to pick up your bucket. If we don't want to run dry, and no one wants to run dry, then we need to keep going back to the spring. And so this morning, instead of just telling you to praise when you don't feel like it, and telling you to proclaim when it doesn't feel natural, instead actually what we're going to do is we're going to draw joyfully from the wells of salvation. I want to invite you to join me as we drink deeply of God our Savior. And we'll see that that naturally overflows into both personal praise and public proclamation. Those are the two stanzas of this song. You can see that the chapter is broken up into two stanzas, two kind of musical verses. You've got verse 1 and 2 and verse 4 to 6. They both start with that introductory statement, "In that day you will say." And between the two verses, in verse 3, we've got that image of drawing from the wells of salvation. So it starts in the first stanza with personal praise. That's what verse 1 and 2 are about, personal praise. Verse 1, "In that day you will say, 'I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me.'" Isaiah was a prophet, someone who spoke God's word to God's people. And in the first 11 chapters so far, he has spoken a serious message of warning. God was angry with his people because of their rebellion, because of their unfaithful idolatry, because of their proud sin. Like a spurned lover or a rejected king, God was rightly angry, and judgment was definitely coming. Jerusalem would be attacked, the people would be exiled, and yet the repeated refrain of chapters 9 and 10, and yet for all this, his anger is not turned away, his hand is still upraised. God's rebellious people were under God's right anger. But along with judgment, there is also hope. In these dark chapters, there are beacons of light over there somewhere in the distance. Promises that beyond exile, God's people would return and be restored. In the previous chapter, chapter 11, we hear that though the tree of Israel has been chopped down to a stump, yet from that stump a shoot will rise, the root of Jesse, a branch bearing fruit. There's this mysterious figure who's described, this man who will be a spirit-filled judge bringing justice. He would slay the wicked. He will bring reconciliation to the whole of creation. And he will gather his people into a glorious rest. That is the day that Isaiah is talking about here in verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you. That day is the day of salvation. That day is the glorious day when God's right anger against his rebellious people has finally been turned away, when his upraised hand has been lowered. So when exactly is that day that Isaiah foretells? Well, like many prophecies, this day of salvation has different layers of fulfillment. In the first instance, when God's people did return from exile, no doubt they sang this song. That to them was a day of salvation, a day when punishment was finished, when anger had been replaced by comfort. And yet, as you read Isaiah's description of that day, not everything matches up with the return from exile. In fact, some of what Isaiah says about that day points even us forward to the day when our risen Lord Jesus returns, when he will bring reconciliation to the whole of creation, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, we will sing the praise of God's salvation. And yet there's another sense in which this day has already dawned in the first coming of our Lord Jesus. After all, that day that Isaiah prophesied, and you can see this if you flick back to chapter 11 and just cast your eyes down there, that day that Isaiah prophesied is a day when the root of Jesse, verse 10, has appeared. This man standing in the line of King David, verse 1 to 3. This is the day when the spirit-filled judge will care for the poor and defeat the oppressor, when he's going to restore peace and gather his people. And isn't that what Jesus came to do? This day of salvation that Isaiah talks about, this day has already come. In fact, that day is today. We are in that day. We are this side of God's great rescue, which Isaiah foretold, and which the return from exile was simply a shadow of. Isaiah 12 is a song about Jesus. And so we can sing verse 1, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. I have three small children who some of you saw. Sometimes I get angry with my children, sometimes with good reason, sometimes not so good reasons. And they hate it when I'm angry with them. They get really upset. There is a painful distance in our relationship. They cry and they cry. They hate to be under my anger. But you know, there's something really precious about the moment of reconciliation after anger. That moment when the issue, whatever it was, has been dealt with. And when I go over to them and I give them a huge cuddle and a kiss. And they nestle into my chest because they know it's okay. Daddy's not angry with me anymore. Unlike me, God's anger is never wrong. It's never uncontrolled, never disproportionate, never selfish. It is always totally justified and always from a place of pure love. But he was angry. God was personally angry against each one of us because of our rebellion, because of our unfaithfulness, because of our proud sin. We have cheated on our lover. We have slapped the king in the face. Can you imagine if someone had done that to our new King Charles over the last few days? Someone in the crowd just spits in his face, slaps him. Imagine how much trouble they'd get in. What we have done is infinitely worse. We rightly deserve God's perfect anger. And yet, if we are trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone, we can each say, "Your anger has been turned away and you have comforted me." That painful distance in our relationship is no more. God's arms are wrapped around us in a grace embrace. And it's not because, you know, God's got over his grump or because he's calmed down a bit now. Or because I've said sorry and so now I can get off my time out. But rather because Jesus has totally satisfied the wrath of God. 1 John 2 verse 2 says, "He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Through his death on the cross in my place, through that offering of the perfect sacrifice, the perfect anger of God has been turned away from me because it has fallen on him. I will praise you, Lord." Verse 2, "Surely God is my salvation." Not just that God can organize salvation or that he provides salvation. He is my salvation. God himself is the means by which I am preserved from the harm that I deserve. And so I will trust and not be afraid, verse 2. If we are those who know that we deserve God's anger, and yet that anger has been removed and we've received comfort, if we are now nestled into the arms of God, well, then there is no need to fear. We can trust, not tremble, because, verse 2, the Lord himself is my strength. The Lord himself, Yahweh, the only true God. Yahweh, the faithful promise maker. Yahweh, the rescuer. The Lord himself is no longer set against me. Rather, he is a refuge around me. He is my strength and my defense. Or if you look at the footnote there in verse 2, you'll see that defense could also be translated as song, and that might be a better translation. The Lord is my strength and my song. It is a direct quote from Exodus chapter 15. You might know the story. God's people have suffered 400 years of oppression and slavery in Egypt. Finally, they are free, but as they start on the desert journey, there is a cloud of dust getting bigger and bigger, the thump of hooves getting louder and louder as an army approaches. Pharaoh has changed his mind. He's come to chase them again, and now they find themselves trapped between a sea of water and a sea of spears. But the angel of the Lord stands between his people and his enemy, an unbreakable wall of cloud and fire, preventing either from getting to each other all night long until the path through the sea has been blown wide open. The people travel through on dry ground, and as the Egyptians try to follow, the walls come crashing down. The enemy is swept away, and the people burst out in praise. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Of course they sang. Of course they did. There's no other response to so great a salvation. And now Isaiah says, there is a day when you will sing this song again. In fact, at the end of chapter 11, the last couple of verses there, you can see that the return from exile is pictured in Exodus imagery, crossing the water on dry ground, just like when you came up from Egypt. Isaiah says, when you return from exile, you will burst into song again. But the singing doesn't stop there. Exodus was a great rescue. The return from exile was brilliant. But our salvation is even better. Friends, we live in a day, we live on that day, when Yahweh has made himself known as Yeshua. In Jesus, the Lord is my salvation. And so with great joy, we can draw water from the wells of salvations and we burst into song, I will praise you, Lord. Of course we do. What a great salvation. Have you tasted that salvation for yourself? Have you trusted Jesus yourself? Personal praise. But the thing about this personal praise is that it doesn't stay personal for very long. It overflows into public proclamation. That's the second stanza of this song, starting in verse 4. And there are a couple of things different about this stanza. The first is who's singing. So the first stanza is a solo. It's the song of an individual. So the you in verse 1 is singular. In that day, you, singular, will say. It's a lone voice. You were angry with me. You have comforted me. The Lord is my strength. But from verse 3, the yous become plural. So the first stanza is a solo. In the second, the choir joins in. This is a song for the community of God's people. Our salvation, our praise, our proclamation are never just individual things. So the first difference is who's singing. The second difference is who they're singing to. The first stanza is to the Lord. The second is actually addressed to the Lord's people. Verse 6, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. The first is personal praise to the Lord. The second is public proclamation to one another. And Isaiah says, in that day, the day of salvation, God's people will sing to one another, telling each other to give praise to the Lord and telling each other to tell others. There is an outward focus. Verse 4. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. We've seen that before. But then, make known among the nations what he has done. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Worship bubbles over into evangelism. We praise God to God, and we praise God to others. So you see, it's not actually wrong to tell each other to praise and to proclaim. It's not wrong for us to start the service with songs that are encouraging us to praise and proclaim. In fact, we need that. We need each other to encourage one another. But hopefully you can now see that all of this flows from an experience of God's salvation. And you can see how it then snowballs. As I experience God's great salvation, it overflows. It overflows in these two ways, into personal praise, but also into public proclamation. As I see my friend Tim, and I say to Tim, Tim, praise God for what he's done. Praise him and proclaim him to others. And that stirs Tim up to then praise God himself and proclaim it to another friend over here, Emma, let's say. And he says to Emma, Emma, you should praise God and you should proclaim God as well. And so Emma is stirred to praise God and to proclaim him to her friends, including to me. She comes back to me and she says, Luke, keep praising, keep proclaiming. And so you can see how it begins to snowball. There's this domino effect until the community of God's people become this group who are continually encouraging one another and stirring one another up to keep praising and to keep proclaiming. That's one of the reasons why we gather together for church. It's not just I joked about the cinema seats earlier on, but actually it's not just the cinema seats where I'll sit with my drink and my popcorn and I'll engage on an individual level. We gather together so that we can tell one another, verse 6, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Because of who he is, and because of what he's done, we praise him and we proclaim him. This is what will happen when we draw water from the wells of salvation. Can you see how both of these things overflow from an experience of God's great salvation? Isaiah doesn't say, on that day of salvation, remember to worship. On that day, remember to tell others about Jesus. He says, on that day you will say. On that day it will be a natural, organic overflow. Praise and proclamation, honoring God's name and extending God's fame, both flow from a clear-eyed recognition of God's great salvation. The key to vibrant worship and explosive evangelism is a growing grasp, an increasing experience of God's glorious salvation. As we get our buckets and we draw water from the wells of salvation, as we drink deeply from God our Savior, it will overflow. And that's how we're going to reach our borough. Together for Mission exists for, well, the clue's in the name, really. Together for Mission. We exist for mission. We are prayerfully seeking, as local churches in our particular areas, to reach our own communities with the good news of the Lord Jesus, and also to be planting more churches in Eastern Enfield in particular. I pray regularly that everyone in our borough will have heard the word of the Lord. Do you know that won't just happen by having a partnership Sunday once a year, where you get this kind of rousing, motivational speech to pull up your socks and go and tell everyone that you know about Jesus. Keep proclaiming, keep praising. We won't effectively reach our colleagues and our neighbors and our friends by guilt-tripping each other into evangelism. Or even through a dazzling array of inventive initiatives and outreach programs. No, this is how it's going to happen. As we draw joyfully from the wells of salvation, as we see more clearly and experience more deeply what God has done for us in Jesus, then, do you know, no one will be able to stop us from overflowing. The best evangelists are ordinary people who love Jesus and just can't keep it in. Rebecca is one of the members at Silver Street. She's a student in her early 20s, somewhere there. She's from an Ethiopian family, and she loves Jesus. She devours his word. She knows her Bible really well. She regularly draws water from the wells of salvation. It's been a tough year for Rebecca. Her father had already died of cancer when she was a very young child. And earlier this year, her mother also died of cancer. Rebecca cared for her very frail mum right up to the very end. And one of my enduring memories of my visits to their family home is Rebecca's Bible always open on the bed, normally at the Psalms. She, even in that darkest valley, even in those most difficult moments, she was drawing from the wells of salvation and helping her mum to do the same. And you know that naturally overflows? I had the privilege of being at her bedside just a few minutes before her mother passed away. As I slipped out of the room, I left Rebecca and her sister there singing. They were singing to her mum. They were singing to her mum the praises of God. Her experience of God's salvation just overflowed in praise, even in that moment. And not only personal praise, but also public proclamation. Rebecca stood a few days later at the graveside of her own mother, and she lifted her voice loud and clear for everyone to hear. And she proclaimed the gospel hope that we have in the face of death. And the reason she did that is because she knew that there were unbelievers there who needed to hear it. No one told her to do evangelism that day. It was just a natural overflow. And it hasn't stopped bubbling over. At 3 of the last 4 weeks, Rebecca has brought a neighbor to church. It's a family from a Muslim background who she's been getting to know in the block of flats where they live. Do you know, she doesn't even share a language with the mum. But that doesn't stop her from sharing Jesus. And actually, even last week, they started to read Mark's gospel together with the help of some translation. Rebecca hasn't had any special training. By nature, she's quiet and reserved. But she draws joyfully from the wells of salvation. And that overflows in praise and in proclamation. Anna is another member at Silver Street. She's a Turkish lady in her 60s. She suffers with fibromyalgia, along with a whole range of other very serious health issues. She is in constant, unmanageable pain. She is very rarely able to get out of the house. Sometimes she can't even get off the sofa, which has become her bed. Each morning she is woken up by her pain, extremely early in the morning. And so what does she do? She draws from the wells of salvation. In fact, she's too unwell to be able to read, but she listens to audio Bible, and she listens to sermons. And do you know what? It overflows. I visited Anna last week, and there were tears brimming in her eyes as she described the unbearable pain that she is so often in. And when I asked her, "How's your relationship with the Lord?" those tears turned to a twinkle. And joy beamed across her face. She said, "Wonderful. Wonderful," she says. "Thank you, dear God. Thank you. Wonderful." She draws deeply from the wells of salvation. She drinks deeply of God, her Savior, and it just overflows in praise. And it's not just personal praise. It overflows into public proclamation. She is basically housebound, but that doesn't stop her. Her neighbors definitely know about her faith. Each morning, she updates her WhatsApp story. I think that's what it's called. A WhatsApp story with one of the verses that she's read from the Bible. And she does it in English and in Turkish so that all of her friends can read and understand. Anna has a pretty mystical church background. She's definitely not a theologian, but she is a natural evangelist because she loves Jesus. And she makes the most of every opportunity that she has. The one thing that she does have to get out for is hospital appointments. And so she makes the most of them. She takes her flyers along with her, and you just can't stop her. I've visited her in hospital before, and she's been witnessing to the staff and to the patients. You just can't keep her quiet. On the rare occasions that she comes to church, she always tries to bring someone with her. In fact, one of our other members at church first came because she met Anna at a cancer clinic. Friends, that's how we're going to reach the people of Enfield with the good news of Jesus that they desperately need. As we abide in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. As we draw deeply from the wells of salvation, that will overflow in praise and in proclamation. And so, our Father in heaven, we ask, please, that you would so thrill us with our salvation in the Lord Jesus, that it would naturally overflow. Please would you help us to see more clearly, to experience more deeply the richness and the implications of all that you have done for us at the cross. And we pray that you would fill us with joy, keep us drinking deeply with joy, so that that might overflow to the many in this church family and in our borough who need that wonderful good news for themselves. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The Lord is my salvation. Let's sing that.